Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. So, Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I ask that this would be a time where you were exalted, where you were lifted up. Father, we come to you in our own frailty, and we come to you in humility, realizing that we don't have you completely understood. Lord, that the finite cannot understand the infinite. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your word, and that through that word you have given us everything that we need to know. And Father, I pray that this might be a time once again where you are lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just ask I know this is a dangerous question up front, because I know that you don't know exactly how I'm going to kind of my slant on the book. So, but I do want to ask up front, let's make three categories, okay? That if you like the book and all with little to no reservation, the middle category will be if you like the book with moderate reservation, and the last one would be if you had serious reservations regarding the book. All right, so kind of find your group that you would fit into. No one will judge anyone else, okay? Is that fair? So let's start out with the first one. How many of you really enjoyed the book with little to no reservation? All right, very good. How many of y'all would be in the middle category? Moderate. How many of you would be in the final category? All right. Very good. So we actually have all three categories here. And these are superficial. I made it up. But I was curious up front kind of what your perspective is. Let me ask you, why do you think there are differences? Because this is actually pretty much how it happens. As a lot of people I've talked to, I find them in these different categories. Why the differences? Why are people finding themselves in all different types of, responding in all different types of ways to this book? Any thoughts?
Papa.
Do what?
Papa.
Papa? People are responding in different ways because of Papa? Okay.
Part of the other things, too, I think the way, just the fact that this character is getting to talk to God, to all three personages, on earth. Of course, a lot of people will consider blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
I think that would maybe be the second.
Okay. All right.
I think it matters how much theology, like solid theology, you've been exposed to, if you can recognize the bad theology in the book versus the good.
Okay.
But then also your head and your heart. So your heart. So I think when people have good experiences, it's with the book, it's because it's meeting them in a place where they've experienced that same kind of hurt. So there's this pastoral element of the book, even with the theology that maybe skew.
Yeah.
And I agree with that. I was going to say, where how you, in your own circumstances, and how you identify with what's going on in your life begins.
Yeah.
And some of it has to do with how you approach what you start with.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my approach is probably different from other people's.
Yeah. Yeah. No, absolutely. I think y'all are hitting on a lot of things, a lot of them that we will get into. If I could hit on two of them real quick, and one is to add to what Don just said, that specifically when we look at literature, people approach literature from different perspectives. I think that it seems to be a tendency in a lot of Christian circles to approach literature from a very literalistic perspective. And, so we get into, oftentimes, we don't give much freedom to the author. We limit, so our perspectives, let's take the Da Vinci Code, which I'm going to use a couple of times. Not because I love the book or anything, but I think that there are some interesting things that have happened that are similar to the Da Vinci Code. with the Da Vinci Code, I think that many Christians read it from a, well, let's take people in general. Many people read it almost from a literalistic perspective. And that's what caused a lot of the problems, is that all of a sudden people took what was fiction and moved into the nonfiction realm, even though they knew, hey, this is a story, I'll give you that, but these must be true facts that are surrounding it, and they took it in a very literalistic way. And I would suggest that when that does happen, that there is a response that is warranted from Christians. That Christians need to be able to, if someone is saying something and it moves out of the realm of fiction and nonfiction, and people are beginning to act upon it, people are beginning to, it changes their beliefs, that it's okay that we have a response. At the same time, it could be, I think that we could, in many ways, use some lessons on how to read literature and these kinds of things. That being said, I think that in a similar way with the Da Vinci Code, that people took it in a literal way, that a lot of people are finding the shack and reading it from a literalistic perspective, and it's beginning to influence their view of God. And if that happens, then I do believe that we have a duty to respond to it. It also, I think that another reason people are falling into that category, and why it is easy to do that, is with any kind of fiction. So let's take someone like John Grisham, who writes a lot of law-based novels. We assume, as we're reading a John Grisham book, that even though the story is not true, that he is probably any kind of, as he goes through the law and the procedures and things, we're assuming an element of truth to that. And because of that, it informs us about how law is run. Whether John Grisham's making it all up or not, we still are informed by literature. So just because, I guess what I'm saying is that just because you don't feel like, if you're uneasy with it, don't say, well, I guess I just read it as a literalist and now I'm wrong. Literature does inform us, even fiction. But I think that's why it's important to read things critically, to evaluate them. And that's one thing that I tell the kids in my class whenever we're talking about the culture is never, and I would say this to anyone, never read or watch or listen to anything purely for entertainment. I think that it's okay. It's being entertained by something isn't bad. But if you're watching it or listening to it or reading it purely for entertainment, at time and you don't have any kind of critical viewpoint at all, over time it will influence how you think, how you act, and these kinds of things. So I think those are some reasons for the differences. One other difference, and I believe. One other difference is because reading this book for many is more than just reading a book. It turns into an experience. What do y'all think about that? Is this an experience for people? And I would ask why.
We led through this man's the reason for his deepest hurts. And all that's exploring.
Mm-hmm. So that becomes a trap. Mm-hmm. God identified with the man because we all have had, whether it's not exactly his own personal experience with his child, but we all have had deep dealings with that. And so therefore, there's a pull here that we won't answer. We know, Lord, where were you when these things happened in my life? So we're seeking answers. We're seeking to find out, why this happened. And so we identify with
the man
actually approaches God. Mm-hmm. What just happened? We want to know ourselves. Why did my life happen? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's a character-driven book rather than plot-driven. Mm-hmm. It's just Max to relate to you. So Max is a very, it's a character that you like. Almost, has great flaws, but is a likable person, wants to do good.
Yeah. And because of that, we really are made to relate to Mac, and we kind of see the story through his eyes. Let me suggest a couple of things, and because people have responded in different ways. Some have had huge, very positive, that God has ministered to them through the book. Others have very negative response to it. And our postmodern thought would say, well, it really doesn't matter. You know, teach his own, and you know, however you want to relate to it is fine, and all of this. But I would ask this, and I think it's a legitimate question, is with a fiction book, is a class like this all right? Is it okay to take a fiction book? Some people have had a very positive experience with the book, not just that they liked it, but it actually, in a sense, ministered to them, might take issue with this. Randall Rouser, in his book, Finding God in the Shack, does give a good illustration, because he asks the question, is it okay to let a theologian into the shack? Because if it is an experience, he used the analogy of that of a flower. That a poet sees a flower and is inspired by the flower, loves the flower, you know, is able to write, and really it ministers to him, if I can use the word loosely. And then the scientist comes along and takes the flower, pulls off the petals, sticks it under a microscope, and the poet is, you know, distraught at this because he's ruined the flower, in a sense. And he's turned what was something that was beautiful into something kind of cold and clinical and all of this. And so what the poet thinks and what the scientist thinks is that the two can't commingle. That you've got, you know, they're separate. What I would suggest is that putting a petal under a microscope, if the poet is careful about it, that he can actually be inspired even by that, that he sees the intricacies and all of this, and that the two can commingle in the same way that the scientist could actually learn something that would be helpful to his heart. Now, some, once again, might raise the same question with the shack. Should we really enter into a critique of a book that, you know, over the barcode on the back does say fiction? And I would answer that I think, once again, that we should, because a lot of people are using it to inform their theology. And that in doing so, it's possible, you know, it's not my intention necessarily that it would make the shack a richer experience, but it is my intention that if we look more closely at the theology, that it might, and evaluate it, positive and negative, that it might give us a, in the same way the petal going under the microscope, that it might, in our view of God Himself, help us. And that as we look and see, all right, here's how the shack took this, let's evaluate that and see what are the things that are true, what are the things that maybe are lacking, that it could help us in our understanding of God Himself. And that is kind of my proposal. If God has used it, and I don't question, I do believe that there are faults in it, but I do think that God genuinely has used it to minister to people. Can God use faulty things to minister to people? And I think so. He in my own life, there was a song that some people would put into kind of secular, if you divide it up into categories. And it is a song that actually deeply ministered to me, not because it was a Christian song or that the artist was a Christian, but what the artist did is they honestly approached the subject. And specifically with this, it was the subject of looking at yourself, seeing all the darkness, and realizing that in the song, she thought she had found someone who still loved her even after seeing everything about her. And what she was crying out for was someone to love her even though they know everything about her. Now, she was looking for that in a human, which I don't believe that she'll find perfectly, but what it did is it showed that I have, and I believe everyone has, that same desire for someone to know them fully and still love them. And so I do think that God can use all different means. And so my goal is, if this book has ministered to you, is not to just say, well, that was all for naught because it's got tons of errors, and kind of just throw it away. It is to say, all right, let's talk through those issues and talk through those things. So, let me ask you this as we move on. Why did you want to come to this class?
Because I have friends that are reading it that wanted to know what I thought about it. And I wanted to know what you thought.
All right.
Because Dan didn't know.
If she made it.
All right. I think that's probably a common reason. Anyone else?
I think people felt there was something wrong, but I couldn't articulate my question.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I'll let you know here in a little bit where we're going as far as the shack is concerned. Let me give literally about a 3-minute for points 2 and 3 there, 3-minute view of this so that we can see. Are all people made in God's image? That's the question there. Yes, all right. So, Sunday school answer, yes they are. And you're safe in that one. God is the creator of all things. And what does this mean when we critique art by someone who is made in God's image? What does this mean that the art will retain?
Some of the imago Dei, some of the essence of God.
All right. I believe that's true, that when we, regardless of Christian or secular, whoever made it, as long as you're made in God's image, there will be a remnant of the beauty of God, a remnant of the truth of God within it. However, what do we learn in question number 2? All right. Are all people fallen? Absolutely. So now, what does this teach us about any kind of art that we're going to see?
Shattered image.
All right, shattered image. It's going to be imperfect. All right, yeah. And there's a... So even thematically, you're going to see that within the story. Someone once said, and I've used this in another class, so I apologize if you've heard this, but someone said that if you look at God's artistry, or God's art, and you put it under a microscope, it gets more and more complex and beautiful as you go in. What happens when you put man's art under a microscope? All right, something that looks okay from the outside, the closer you get, you do see the faults, you see the brokenness. And so we should expect then that in secular things we would see, and I'm using that term as the world kind of uses it, in secular things we should expect to see these things, but in Christian things we really shouldn't expect to see these things. True or false? All right, very good. And I would put kind of those two together, that and C.S. Lewis has a lot of interesting things when he talks about art being art, that regardless of whether it's a passion play or a regular play, that plays go by a certain standard, and that there is a way to judge something and seeing if it is good or not good as far as from an artistic standpoint. And I would say that Christian things, as we kind of, especially in American culture, categorize them, that Christian things as well, we should be as critical, not in a negative sense, but as a using discernment and looking at them, as we are with things that typically we call secular. That there, in Christian art, that we will see the brokenness of man as we will see the image of God. All right? So that's my big picture thing that I think is helpful. Let's go to a quick synopsis of the book. This is, if you don't want to know anything about it and you haven't read it, you can step out real quick. Let's see. If you had to give, let's start with how, let me see if I can find,
this is what I came for.
You came for the Cliff Notes?
I'll read it. I just want to know what it is.
All right. Here we go. Let me read. This is from Roger E. Olson. I don't much like this book fully either, so I'm not I'm not saying run out and get these. It'll answer all your questions. I think in many ways it will confuse some of them. But he does give a synopsis that's rather short. The protagonist in the story is Mac, and like many people, Mac lives with the burden of the great sadness. The story begins with an account of Mac's personal history. He was raised in an abusive home where his father, a very religious man, beat him severely many times. Later, he attended seminary for a while, but didn't especially relate to what he was taught there. One thing he was taught is that God doesn't speak anymore. He stopped directly communicating with people after the Bible was written. Mac married his sweetheart, Nan. They live in Oregon and have five unusually beautiful kids. The youngest one is Missy, a sweet child especially precious to Mac. Mac takes his three youngest children on a camping trip in the Oregon wilderness. While Mac and everybody else are struggling with the capsized canoe in the nearby lake, Missy disappears. After frantically searching for Missy, Mac and other campers finally realize, based on some irrefutable evidence, that she has been kidnapped. The authorities never find her body, but discover her bloody dress in an old shack near the lake. The great sadness descends on Mac and engulfs him. Apparently, he falls into a deep depression, during which he is tempted to accuse God and himself for Missy's fate. But one day he finds a note in the family mailbox. It says, "Mackenzie, it's been a while. I've missed you. I'll be at the shack next weekend if you want to get together." The note is signed Papa, which is Nan's favorite name for God. Mac sneaks off to the shack where Missy's bloody dress was found to see if Papa will show up. And there's a little bit more of a synopsis, but basically what goes on from there is God does show up. You have the three characters there that represent God in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is called. The Son is called. And the Holy Spirit is called. All right. Everyone was probably wondering, how do you actually pronounce that? But gives a name. Yes. Oh, I don't know. I read it too. there's probably like any kind of term that's not original with the language, different ways to pronounce it. So anyway, and from there, here's what happens. At about page 82, 83, somewhere in there, this book does what's called a pivot point in at least that's what's called in screenwriting. I teach a class here with the film, and so that's what's called the pivot point, that you think you're heading in one direction, and then it pivots. And in this story, it pivots pretty big time. And basically, it goes from this idea of trying to find the one who took his daughter and killed her to now, basically after that point, about 140, 150 pages of theology is what I would call it. Basically sitting around the table or out at the lake or wherever talking about God. And it really is, at that point, a lot of theology. And people say, well, you know, it's just a story. But what is theology? It is the study of God. It is doctrine. Everyone, even people who don't like the word doctrine, everyone has doctrine. Doctrine is, what are your thoughts about God? And anytime you say anything, it says something about what your doctrine is. And so it really is a lot of theology at that point. And so in evaluating the shack, I think that it is not my expertise, so I would say from a literary perspective, we should ask the questions, you know, is this good? Does the story, are the elements of the story, do they work? Do they connect? All these things. Once again, that's not my expertise. And so if you were here for kind of a literary evaluation of it, I think we'll definitely get into some literary things. But I would suggest, you know, sitting down with Don or with Don. Don or Don, trying to differentiate, and get into some of that, and I welcome comments about that. Our evaluation in here will be looking at two categories and the implicit and explicit, specifically talking about theology. Implicit meaning those things that are implied within the book that are not, specific statements. But we can say, hey, as I read the book, I saw these big overarching things. The explicit are those things that we're going to get into over the next 2 weeks, where I take a specific, quote, or if you all have questions on a specific quote, and we will kind of look at it and say, all right, does God function in this way? So that's the kind of the path that we're taking. Let me ask you about the implicit. First of all, what do you all see as the big themes running throughout the book? What are the big themes, big picture ideas, thoughts of God, thoughts of man that you see throughout the book, or thoughts overall in general, the big themes? All right, I had that down, that the love of God is a huge theme, and that he wants to be in relationship with us. Very good. What other big picture themes?
You see grace. I think he does a good job at showing God as a God of mercy and God of grace.
Okay, so, and it kind of tied to the love of God, but specifically the attribute of grace and mercy.
And forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I would say this too, that here's what I typically find, even though it's not true in all situations, is that the implicit themes most often are those things that really, when people ask you, what are the things that you liked about the book? They're the things that, especially looking at the positive things first, the things that really connected because they're a theme, an overarching theme. Even though it might not be a full picture of God, but can we connect with the love of God? Absolutely. It's a big theme that goes throughout. So, what else? What are some other themes?
Along with that too, it's God's unconditional love towards us.
Okay.
And that's why the appeal, no matter what we've done, no matter how hard we are on ourselves, how much we blame ourselves. God's unconditional love, no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that he will go to whatever
he wants to bring us back. Yeah, so not just love in general, but even agape love, this
that's
idea of, unconditional, okay. What else?
God can work all things together for good.
All right, absolutely.
Mac is resisting. He's in
all right. There are none who seek God, no, not one. And you see that he doesn't. He's running from God in many ways. And that's good. I have down too that I believe that the one of the positive themes that I saw there was an honest portrayal of loss. That he honestly, I think, deals with it. That's a good question to ask a lot of times, especially with Christian art. Is it honest? Because a lot of times Christian art says, happy, happy, joy, everything's lovely. And one of the things I liked and appreciated was that it was honest in that aspect. What else? Tell me, I have this, tell me what, if you agree or disagree. Jesus meets us where we are.
I have the same thing written down on my phone.
Okay.
I can't disagree with that statement at all,
mm-hmm.
or like what you just said, Jesus meets where to be where we are. So I had it down, and I think it's true, but I'm not sure that the whole changing, like into the black woman and God doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
We have to change, and so I was a little uncomfortable with that. And I can understand how Mac would have been at first, maybe stiff-armed. How later on in the book, Papa shows up as a man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I didn't know how to reconcile that because God doesn't change.
Right.
He is God, and he doesn't change. He doesn't morph. He's not like a transformer or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But he meets us where we are, but as God. So I don't know how to reconcile that.
Yeah. And I think that's going to come up with one of the problematic themes that I find that was implicit, as well as something that was explicit. There's a couple things I wanted to look at.
I want to say something. Yeah. Rob,
yes.
What is my tragedy? It's not your tragedy. And God, because He loves me, I'm His child. He'll meet me wherever I need Him next. And where God doesn't change. So my impression of Him at that point in my life might be different than how God sees me or does for Jesus.
Yeah.
And so God, in that respect, does meet us where we are in our grief.
Yeah, and I think, too, that, this really does, it highlights Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus came, and He came in such a way, and He met people where they were. He didn't come to the first century Jews and meet them as a 21st century businessman and look around and say, well, this is weird, this doesn't work. He comes as they were and meets them at their level. And so what I would say is that I would uphold that is a biblical theme that was implicit that I found within it. At the same time, I would say it wasn't perfectly done. And that's just, and we'll get into some of that because, well, I would say, as we evaluate, while we can uphold that, we could also say, yes, He meets us where we are, but what does that look like? Does it look like this picture that we see within the shack? Or does it look somewhat different? And we'll get into some of that discussion again. I put down as another theme that it helped make God personable. That it's easy as a Christian to have kind of this cold view of God, and it did make Him personable. Now, I'm not arguing that it was a perfect depiction, but when you, after reading this book, just like after reading any book, usually if you interact with something that was dealt with within the book, it's kind of changed your perspective and that. And I remember praying shortly after I had finished this, and I did find that my approach to God was rather cold and kind of by the book, almost reciting prayers. It was, our usual, we don't do it perfectly, but I do try to pray with Melissa, and as I was praying, I just felt myself kind of, all right, let's be done with it. Let's kind of, this is something we got to do, check off the list type thing. And while I don't think that, in the world I couldn't see that there was a large African American woman there shaking her head, I do think that it was not relational as it should have been, as a father and a son, as we are God's adopted children. The some of the problematic themes that are implicit, I've got several listed. I wanted to see what y'all... And I put these, by the way, down as commission and omission. The commission ones are ones that were put down within there that I thought, he maybe shouldn't have said that or presented that. The omission ones were the things that I found... that were, to me, in some ways, alarmingly absent from the story. Themes that were not there, that I think should have been. You don't have to, right now, as you share themes that you found that were problematic, that were implicit, don't worry about putting them in those categories. That was how I did it, to kind of work with my mind. So what do you think? Problematic themes that are implicit.
One that I have was divinity versus his humanity.
Okay.
Where he's explaining that he is fully human, but we believe that he was fully human and fully divine.
Mm-hmm.
So the explanation seemed to me that it was Jesus channeling God almost. And I don't know if that's really useful. Is it?
Yeah.
And so I had, just even from what is the Nicene Creed or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely the person of Jesus. I think that that was problematic, and by the way, a lot of these we'll get into specifically as we're going along. This is kind of big picture. What else?
I had problems with the life after death thing with his father, that whole circle of the deceased thing, and I can't remember why I had problems with it, but I just recoiled.
Okay. A problematic theme that I saw that was, I don't know if I'll articulate this well, but was that as he was saying things, he used such a strange imagery that it was hard to exactly see exactly what he was trying to explain. And so with these colors flowing out of people and all of this, it just, I found it confusing. I would find it especially confusing to someone who is a new Christian, if you were to say, because this book, they have what's called a six-pack of the book, and you can buy them as kind of an evangelistic tool to hand out to people. And I do think that would be a mistake, because it is not an easy to understand, and unless you have a grid to kind of test things and weigh things by, it could be misleading and confusing in certain areas. The thing also in relating to the same thing that Chris said with Jesus' humanity was just the Trinity overall. I actually had this down under both categories, being good and bad. He was Trinitarian, I believe, in that he was trying to really uphold the Trinity. At the same time, his view of how that all functions and works seemed odd. And so that was one of the things. And then, I'm competing with my daughter. The providence of God. Some of his statements about the providence of God and how God's sovereignty worked and all of that, I found troubling. Now, the omission ones to me were some of the more troubling. There was, as I read it, a lack of any spiritual evil. If you look at it, evil was depicted as man and what man does and his actions. But even when his eyes are open and he sees all that's around him, there is not spiritual warfare. There's kind of this spiritual party. And what that does is that you see really any lack of Satan, of demons and anything like that. And that becomes troubling. I think that is something that was omitted that I think really in an accurate depiction would have been there. And instead it was kind of just a big family hanging out, and I think that there was a lack of any spiritual evil.
I think it could have been that was not the purpose of the good purpose was to look at was not theological book.
Well, I think that there was absolutely, because one of the things on here I also had was an absence of any just or wrathful God. Now, his intent was to present a loving God, and I see that. At the same time, this is where we started as far as can we evaluate it, we've got to give him some flexibility here because it is fiction. At the same time, I think what people who read this could run away with is that, all right, so God's all loving. The only evil we have is our own hearts and what we do. And that really, and so I don't feel like it was a full picture, even though I know that wasn't his intent. I think it could be misleading, and that's how I would approach that. So there's an absence of any just or wrathful God. Several times, and we'll get into some of those comments, he asks about specifically about God's wrath, and he never gives him an answer. He just shrugs it off, and he just says, "You don't understand me." And at the end, he still doesn't really understand that aspect of God. And I think that if you separate those two things, you end up having some big problems with God. If you separate his love from his justice, his holiness, then you get problems on both sides. The last thing I had, And I did find this. Just take it and make with it whatever you want. But there was only a handful, nothing, maybe one time an explicit reference to Scripture. I almost expected Scripture to be another, to be personified. God's knowledge was personified. We saw kind of this fourth character that came in. But Scripture itself, you know, you would have expected, especially in that loving relationship, that this would have been something that was golden to them, something that they loved and that they cherished, and there was a lack of Scripture. And I would suggest from, as we move forward, that as we look at these things next week and the week after that, looking at explicit text, that we take those things and judge them by Scripture. And that we, because that is our rule, and is what God has given us. Let me pray for us, and we can head on to church. Hope you found this interesting, and that, like I said, next 2 weeks we'll look explicitly at some of the text. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray for the upcoming service as Don is preaching. We pray that you would bless him, you give him words to speak, Lord, that you would use him. Father, as we continue to go through this book, we know that you have that you use all means to minister to people, and I trust that you have used this book in people's lives. Lord, I pray that we would be able to honor that, and at the same time, Lord, knowing that it is from someone who has fallen, that we would be able to rightly evaluate the book, and Lord, that you would protect people from any misunderstanding of you. Lord, and we thank you that though that you do use all means, and I pray that we would be fair in our evaluation of this book, and Lord, that it would be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.